Father, thank you for the beautiful Sabbath day that we've had thus far. And as we continue to worship you, while the sun is approaching the horizon in the west, we pray that your Spirit would guide us through Revelation 22. Give us thoughts and ideas about how beautiful our hope is that we have in what is coming. What hasn't been seen yet, Lord, but is graphically described in the Bible for us. So bless each person. And then teach us to give you the praise and honor you deserve for being so thorough in taking care of every need that we have in a way that we'll all be completely satisfied and joyful. So pour out your Spirit now to this end, and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you have your Bibles? All right, let's read chapter 22, the last chapter of the book of Revelation. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was then the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yield her fruits every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of the brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gate into the city. For without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testify these things say, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? What a conclusion. Well, let's take a look at these elements. You'll see I did it a little bit differently than I've ever done it before. And we're going to look and we see that the first five verses are a continuation of the physical description of the New Jerusalem. We get additional information that we didn't have before. And so let's take a look first at the first two verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruit and yield her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Do you know the number one resource that is desperately needed around the world more than any other resource? How about pure or clean water? There is a lot of water in some places, but it isn't pure and it isn't clean. Yeah. And what a beautiful graphic. I love this. It's anticipation of our understanding. There's nothing more glorious than water, pure water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God. Nothing more refreshing. I remember taking a canoe trip with a youth group down in Missouri and also taking a canoe trip with a youth group up in Montana. In both places, one was Great Falls, Montana, and the other, I can't remember where in Missouri. Right by the river was this huge spring bubbling up out of the water. And you just look right straight down it, you can see till it just disappears where the water is coming up out of the ground. Clear as crystal. Coming out of the throne of God. An endless supply. Just like the Israelites had in the wilderness. He struck the rock and the water followed them everywhere they went. And they had that clear water. Look what Ellen White writes. Christ, the heavenly teacher, will lead his people to the tree of life that grows on either side of the river of life. And he will explain to them the truths they could not in this life understand. In that future life, his people will gain the higher education in its completeness. Those who enter the city of God will have the golden crowns placed upon their heads. That will be a joyful scene that none of us can afford to miss or want to miss. We shall cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus, and again we will give him the glory and praise his holy name. Angels will unite in the song of triumph, touching their golden harps. They will fill all the nations with rich music and songs to the Lamb. That seventh volume, the Bible testimony, the Bible commentaries, 988. Then in great controversy, she writes, in the Bible, the inheritance of the saved is called a country. Hebrews 11:14-16. There the heavenly shepherd leads his flocks to fountains of living waters. The tree of life yields its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the service of the nations. There are ever-flowing streams, clear as crystal, and besides them, waving trees cast their shadows upon the path prepared for the ransom of the Lord. There the wide-spreading plains swell into hills of beauty, and the mountains of God rear their lofty summits. On those peaceful plains, beside those living streams, God's people, so long pilgrims and wanderers, shall find a home. Doesn't that sound beautiful? I can't wait to get that home. Won't listen to sirens all night long. What's that? Yeah, barking dogs. The neighbors, yeah, everybody. The tree of life is a representation of the preserving care of Christ for his children. As Adam and Eve ate of this tree, they acknowledged their dependence upon God. This is very interesting, by the way. Catch this. The tree of life possessed the power to perpetuate life, and as long as they ate of it, they could not die. The lives of the antediluvians were protracted because of the life-giving power of this tree, which was transmitted to them by Adam and Eve. Did you know that? That's pretty interesting. So because they had eaten of the tree of life, their prodigy for a while were sustained longer than after sin occurred than would have been normal because of they had ate of the tree of life. The fruit of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden possessed supernatural virtue. To eat of it was to live forever. Its fruit was the antidote of death. Its leaves were for sustaining of life and immorality. But through man's disobedience, death entered the world. Adam ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the fruit of which he had been forbidden to touch. His transgression opened the floodgate of woe upon our race. After the entrance of sin, the heavenly husbandman transplanted the tree of life to the paradise where? Above. But its branches hung over the wall to the lower world. Okay, now wait a minute. What in the world does that mean? Through the redemption purchased by the blood of Christ, we may eat of its life-giving fruit. Isn't that beautiful? So, even though it was actually translated to heaven before the flood, it says, it, as it were, the fruit hung over the walls, reachable by people through the blood of Jesus Christ. I thought that was really interesting. I'd never read that before. Let all bear in mind that the tree of life bears 12 manner of fruits. This represents the spiritual work of our earthly missions. The Word of God is to us the tree of life. Every portion of the Scripture has its use. In every part of the Word is some lesson to be learned. Then learn how to study your Bible. This book is not a heap of odds and ends. It is an educator. Your own thoughts must be called into exercise before you can be really benefited by God's Bible study. Spiritual sinew and muscle must be brought to bear upon the Word. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the Word of Christ. He will enlighten the mind and guide the research. Now, wasn't that interesting? I never saw it related, the 12 manner of fruits related to the Bible itself and our mission upon the earth. But we see the depth of understanding of what's being conveyed here more than just a literal tree, so to speak. And by the way, what are we doing? Believe me, as I looked at the commentaries, there's a lot of, how would I put it? You know, the commentaries themselves, what are they going to say about the tree of life? Who would better know about the tree of life than a person who saw it with their own eyes? And guess who that person was? Ellen White. She went to heaven and she saw these things. So therefore, we're reading what she says about it. Because when you read the commentaries, they're some really neat, they're intelligent people. And they relate it well to the Bible in different areas of Scripture. But an eyewitness cannot be beat. So we're reading about Ellen White. So that's why I thought it was interesting that the 12 manner of fruits from the tree of life represent the spiritual work of our earthly missions. And the Word is to be used, is to us, the tree of life. Until we can get our hands on that physical fruit, the Word of God right now is our tree of life. I'd never heard that before. Something to ponder. So then it goes on to show the importance of Bible study. Obviously, that's understood. This is the dividing issue in the last days. Do you honestly know your Bible and your Savior? If you do, you're ready for what's coming. If you don't, no matter how often you come to church, how big your tithe is, whether you eat pork, dance, smoke, drink, play cards, go to movies, doesn't matter. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you might as well do all that other stuff because you won't be ready. It isn't behavior. And what behavior it is comes from our love relationship with knowing Jesus that we go, you know, now I see why he wants me to do it and I'll do it. Because look what he did for me. So Lord, give me the strength because this is one thing I like to do. And I want you to know right now, I don't want to give this up. So you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to give me the Holy Spirit to have your mind instead of my mind. Change my thinking. Change my desires. So, Christ, the tree of life. Christ is the source of our life, the source of immortality. He is the tree of life, and to all who come to Him, He gives spiritual life. Now, does that contradict what I read just a little bit above that about the Word being the tree of life? Why does that not contradict? Yeah, He is the Word. Jesus is the Word. Okay, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, so there's a little bit on the tree of life and a little bit about the water. Now let's look at 3 and 4. We'll continue to move and there'll be some things that'll revert back to some other things that we said. And there shall be no more curse. Now that's an interesting one, right? I found something here that I admit too I didn't know. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their forehead. Their name shall be in His forehead. What is your modern translation? That's King James. What's the modern translation? Does it say on their forehead or in their forehead? Here we go again. I like the word in. Embedded. The character of God. Yeah, right. Well, you know, and what I think of, by the way, when we talk about this, in 1 Peter, it clearly says that He bore in His body our sins upon the cross. In His body. Yeah, inside. So I like the interpretation of in better. Jack? Yeah, we're in Christ and He's in us. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And dwells with us and will be in us. Okay, so notice this curse one. If that ever threw you, see what this does for you. No more curse. Instead of katamathema, which is curse in Greek, it says the best manuscripts, versions, and corresponding read katathema, which means cursed person. I looked up the two words just for my own self. And sure enough, the one word means curse, and the other word means a cursed person. So the translation should be, and there'll be no more cursed person. And why not? Why will there be no more cursed person? Because the throne of God and the Lamb are there. There's no sin. Yes. Well, but the point is, the word is translated in the King James and maybe even in the other Bibles, curse. And the point is, it means a cursed person, somebody who's a sinner. There'll be no more sinful person. In fact, it goes on to say here, and by the way, notice this is from the volume 7 of the Bible Commentaries. As there shall be no more sinning against God, so shall be no more curse of God upon the people, for they shall be all His servants and all serve Him. In other words, there'll be no more distinction. Those who are in this position will be with His character. That's why His name is in their forehead. It's upon their mind. Christ is the truth of all that is found in the Father. The definition of heaven is the presence of Christ. I thought you'd like that. You know, I tell the children how neat it'll be to be in heaven. You get to pet the lions and, you know, whatever monstrous animal that would scare you on this earth will now be a little teddy bear, like a grizzly bear or whatever. But it dawned on me one day, the real essence of heaven is the presence of Christ, not these animals that I can pet. That's just a side issue. That's where Jesus is. Heaven is where Jesus is. And where Jesus is that peace and tranquilness that even the animals are no longer wild and crazy. So there'll be no more curse. Why? Because the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him out of the fact they want to. They choose to. This is their joy. And then verse 4, they shall see His face and His name shall be in their foreheads. We are not now sufficiently advanced in spiritual attainments to comprehend the mysteries of God. But when we shall compose the family of heaven, these mysteries will be unfolded before us. Of the members of the family, John wrote, They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light in them, on them, or any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into His fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and they shall see His face, and His face shall be in their forehead. Then much will be revealed in explanation of matters upon which God now keeps silent, because we have not gathered up and appreciated that which has been made known of the eternal mysteries. The ways of providence will be made clear. The mysteries of grace through Christ will be unfolded. That which the mind cannot now grasp, which is hard to be understood, will be explained. We shall see order in that which has seemed unexplainable, wisdom in everything withheld, goodness and gracious mercy in everything imparted. Truth will be unfolded to the mind free from obscurity in a single line, and its brightness will be endurable. The heart will be made to sing for joy. Controversies will be forever ended, and all difficulties will be solved. Now, this sounds really well and good. And you go, okay, that's Volume 6 Bible Commentary, 1091. But what's that got to do with they shall see His face and His name shall be in their forehead? That's what that means. That now we're ready for His mysteries to be unfolded to us. We will, as it were, have the mind of Christ. Not to the depth of the unexplainable mysteries. We won't understand them. But to the point that we can understand in our perfect nature in heaven, He will explain those things to us. That's what it means when it says, I didn't catch this at first, but that's what it means when it says, they shall see His face and His name shall be in their foreheads. So this is going to be exciting. If you're one of those people that's very curious, you're going to be rewarded greatly, because there we're going to delve more deeply into these issues and we're going to get answers that we never got before. Now it goes on. What is the seal of the living God which is placed in the forehead of His people? It is a mark which angels, but not human eyes, can read. For the destroying angel must see this mark of redemption. The intelligent mind has seen the signs of the cross, the sign of the cross of Calvary in the Lord's adopted sons and daughters. The sin of the transgression of the law of God is taken away. They have on the wedding garment and are obedient and faithful to all God's commands. Then it goes on, those who come out from the world to stand distinct from worldlings in words and works, those who realize that it is an honor to bear God's sign, will receive power to become His sons. The Lord will have men who can be depended on. No one will enter the courts above who does not bear the sign of God. Those who in this sin-cursed earth bear this sign in holy boldness, looking upon it as an honor, will be recognized and honored by Christ in the courts above. See, in their head, in their forehead will be His name. His name will be in their forehead. The word of the Lord reveals the fact that the end of all things is at hand, and its testimony is most decided, that it is necessary for every soul to have the truth planted in the heart so that it will control the life and sanctify the character. The Spirit of the Lord is working to take the truth of the inspired word and stamp it upon the soul so that the professed followers of Christ will have a holy, sacred joy that they will be able to impart to others. There it is. A number of different quotes that I found in reference to this idea of we will see Him face to face and His name will be in our foreheads. Okay, something to look forward to. Now we go to Revelation 22:5, and we talked about this last week a little bit. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Okay, why will there be no light there? No night there. I said light. Right, because God is there. And why will we? And we discover that it isn't that there is no sun anymore, S-U-M-S-U-N, but instead what? God outshines the sun. Yeah, it. You know, right now we cannot look up in that sky and look directly at the sun without great repercussions. Imagine that we will not only be able to behold a brighter light than the sun when we're in heaven, and that is the Son of God, who will outshine the sun, so it'll be as if there is no sun. S-U-N. And notice we found that also in Revelation 21, 23, and 25. So look at Revelation 21, 23. And the city had no need of sun, neither of moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Verse 25 of chapter 21. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So we're told twice in 21 and once in 22 about this no night and there'll be no sun. And here's what I found. Oh, and I forgot to put where I got that quote. Let me read this. Light in Scripture, in a metaphorical notion, signifies knowledge and comfort. There will in heaven be no need of any created being to help us to either of these, knowledge or comfort. God in Christ shall there fill the souls of the saints with knowledge and joy not to be expressed. I just remembered, I believe that's Adam Clark's commentary. I think it's Adam Clark. I just pulled that out because I thought that was an outstanding thought. That's another meaning of the word. There'll be the light. The Lord God will give us light, not only give us brightness, but give us knowledge. See? Okay? Now let's look at Revelation 5:10. Revelation 5:10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Okay, this is, let's see, is it the second or third reference in the book of Revelation referring to the fact that we will be kings or priests? That is, with God they shall be as kings. Now, I'm trying to remember why I put that there, to be honest with you. I don't remember why I put that there. Let me go on and see. Either it's out of place or it's an anomaly that shouldn't be there. Okay, 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Okay, I want you to look at this. Now, here we sort of shift when we get to verse 6 in chapter 22 from additional physical description of the city. And notice that this utterance, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now you know he's beginning to wrap up. Why? Because look at Revelation 1:1. I thought this was interesting as we look at these next two verses. Notice what he says here. He starts out the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. That's almost a direct quote from chapter 1. He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. God is assuring us that this is divinely inspired. He started with that utterance where it came from. The revelation of Jesus Christ came from God to the angels, to John, and John to the people. And now he's saying back here, And I like this. He starts out with, these sayings are what? Where did you hear that before? Faithful and true. No, he didn't say that. We haven't looked at it yet. Okay, you hold that one. Take a look at verse 3 of chapter 1 of Revelation. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. He's verily repeating those two verses back at the very end as he's starting to sum up his whole thing. But before he does that, he says, these sayings are faithful and true. Okay, now look at Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the what? The faithful and true witness. So now I want to show you, he starts the book of Revelation. He's declaring to you where this information is coming from. We're ending the book of Revelation. He reminds you where this is coming from. And the most important utterance in Revelation to me is the utterance to the church of Laodicea, which is the last day church. And he's telling us flat out before he starts the rest of his counsel, this is from the faithful and true witness. We better listen to what the book of Revelation says. We better understand what he's writing to the Laodicean church. He is emphasizing who he is. And by the way, we now jump into this second section of chapter 22, we make a transition from the final physical description, and we're seeing that he's starting the summation. And one of the first things he does is remind us that this is faithful and true. It comes from God. It went to the prophets from his angel to us, and that these things will shortly be done, just like he said over there in chapter 1. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is he that hears and reads and does what's written in this book. So he is repeating at the end what he started in the beginning to remind us that in between we must really understand this and work on it. Take a look at 19:9, Revelation 19:9. And he says unto me, write. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of who? God, the true sayings. So we now know that we want to be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true sayings of God. Look at 21 verse 5. 21 verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for the words are what? True and faithful. God is trying to make a point, right? So notice as we look at 6 and 7, there's a transition here, and we're being reminded what we were told at the very beginning of the book of Revelation. He is emphasizing the fact who the authority is, and that what we're endeavoring to do was a wise choice, even though it was hard work. And now notice I refer to 3:11. Take a look at Revelation 3:11. What does he say? Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So what's implied here? Behold, I come quickly. Be ready. It means, now listen, because we're going to emphasize this. It means that it's going to be faster than you think. You know, our preacher today made a reference to a short statement that's in the spirit of prophecy. The final movements will be rapid ones. It will make our heads swim how quickly everything will come about. Behold, I come quickly. Take a look at 22:10. Revelation 22:10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for what? Time is at hand. Now, while you're thinking of the time is at hand, please remember chapter 1, verse 3, the last phrase, for the time is at hand. Take a look, if you would, at 22:12. And behold, what? I come quickly. And take a look at verse 20. What does it say? Surely I come quickly. All right, now wait a minute. Let's stop here and look at this. That means that in chapter 22, three times he repeats in 21 verses, "Behold, I come quickly." What is Jesus telling us? I'm coming quickly. You won't believe it. I'm coming quickly. I got to keep saying this because it's going to come faster than any of us think. Even those who are ready will come faster. How do I know that's true? Because it says that there will be signs and wonders so incredible it will almost fool the elect. So that makes logical sense to me. If these signs and wonders will almost take out the elect, then even people who are ready will be shocked at how quickly this all takes place. Behold, I come quickly, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly, verse 12. Surely I come quickly, verse 20. Now notice, if you would, verse 7 says, "Behold, I come quickly." Verse 12 says, "Behold, I come quickly," but not 20. The second to the last verse says, "Bet on it." The other ones, "Behold" in the Greek is "look." Pay attention. Check this out. This last one is, count on it. So you see, the repetition here speaks great volume. It's really neat how a transition takes place in 6 and 7. He goes back to the first chapter. This would be like a summation. And in summation, he's hitting the high points from chapter 1. And remember, couched in there is, "Blessed is he who reads, who hears, and who does these things." That's from chapter 1. And now we jumped ahead a little bit, but we see that what he's trying to pound in our head is, "I'm coming quicker than you think." So he gives us a beautiful physical description in which, even in our humanness, we can start to comprehend a little bit what God has prepared for us in heaven, even though it's nowhere near what we will realize when we get there. And then he says, "Now, you've got to understand something. I'm coming quickly. Let's get this done." In other words, get what done? Get your relationship with me on a regular, consistent, depth basis. Because all of it's going to happen so fast that only those who are related to me significantly will get through this thing. Okay? I thought you'd enjoy that. Okay, now 8 through 11. "I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard them, I fell." Notice it says, "And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of the brethren the prophets, and of these which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he says unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for what? The time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Now, I want you to notice the flow here. I never thought of this before. See, this is the beauty of it. I'm sharing this with you, but I'm learning right along with you. Believe me. And do I know everything? Not at all. In fact, some of you may be sitting there and the thought is something that I didn't say. It's probably because you know something I don't. And when you talk to me, I'm going to learn something new. But it never dawned on me. We all know that verse 11 is the close of probation. But please notice how it flows. The thing he says before the close of probation is, "Please, John, don't seal the sayings of the prophecy of the book. It's now pertinent." See? And then above that, he says, "Worship God. Don't mess around with angels or anything else. Get that straight. Worship God." And I don't blame John at all for falling on his face in front of the angel. In fact, I'm still trying to figure out exactly what that means. Because do you know why I'm asking that question or I'm making that statement? Didn't John already do this once? 19. Revelation 19:10. Notice what it says. Revelation 19:10. "And I fell at his feet to worship him." Now notice the difference is, in chapter 22, he says that he fell, verse 8 says, "I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel." In verse 10 it says, "I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, I am a fellow servant." Over in verse 8, Verse 9, see thou do not do it. I am thy fellow servant. And then back to 19. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. And by the way, now he explains this more fully. Notice what he says in 22:9. I am thy fellow servant, and I have thy brethren the prophets. See? And of them which keep the sayings of this book. John, worship God. That's the point. So we see that the testimony of Jesus is referred to in 19:10, but it isn't referred to in 22:9. Why? Because he uses, and thy brethren the prophets. Why? Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that's of thy brother the prophets. Ellen White was one of them. Ellen White doesn't have the spirit of prophecy, meaning her writings. She is one of the prophets that had the spirit of prophecy. Her writings are not referred to as what the angel means here. It means they're included with the prophet's writings. But the whole point is we're supposed to worship God. And notice how John even could be carried away twice. So we're being given additional information here to understand. I still feel very sympathetic for John. I can't imagine what it was like to hear that stuff and see that stuff. I might have fallen down twice myself, you see. Yeah. Okay. Take a look at this. I just want to show you this. I thought this was neat. Go to Daniel 8:26. Keep your finger in Revelation 22. Daniel 8:26. Okay, you got it? Daniel 8:26? Okay. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Now go to 12:4, Daniel 12:4. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. 12:9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Over here in chapter 22, what does the angel tell John to do for sure? In verse 10. Do not seal up these words. Now is the time of the end. Now is the time for understanding. Now, folks, let me give you encouragement here. And I'm the perfect person to give you encouragement. If you think this was easy, or if you think I feel adequate, I don't, and I'm not. But I want you to know this tells me that now's the time to be studying this. Because it's now available to us, and only those that dig are the ones that will receive, as painful as it may be. So you see, this is for us right now. The angel said, John, do not seal up the words of this prophecy. Get them out. Why? Because those who are sincerely seeking, if they hear this or if they read this, they will understand. Because now's the time. No more sealing. Unseal. So you see, we're doing the right thing. Even if you say, I still don't understand this. Don't worry about it. I still don't completely understand it myself, but I'm going to keep doing it. I am going to take a break and do something else, and then we're going to do this again. I'm going to challenge myself, as embarrassing as that's going to be, because that means I better come up with something new every time, or you'll say, I've already been through this. And that's not a problem, as long as I prayerfully search. Why? Because the Bible grows deeper and deeper and deeper. And deeper and deeper. There's no man or woman on earth that will ever plumb the depths of this book here, now, or even in heaven for eternity. Now's the time. Now, what do I have? Revelation 1:3. You already know Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he, right? Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. Why? For now's the time. Now, take a look at chapter 10, verse 4. And when the seven thunders uttered their voice, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Don't you want to know what the seven thunders said?
Yeah.
I do. And maybe in the study here, we're going to discover a text that we never saw before that actually shows us that now we do know what the seven thunders. But right now, we see another example, even to John. He was shown something. He said, not seal it. And maybe it's already revealed. We just haven't discovered that yet. We'll see. Continued study will reveal these kind of things. All right. Let's see what I found here in seventh volume of the Bible commentaries. When probation ends, it will come suddenly, unexpectedly, at a time when we are least expecting it. But we can have a clear record in heaven today and know that God accepts us. And finally, if faithful, we shall be gathered into the kingdom of heaven. There is not a second probation for anyone. Now is probationary time. Before the angel shall fold her golden wings, the angel of mercy, and shall step down from the throne, and mercy is gone forever. God has not revealed to us the time when this message will close and when probation will be have an end. Those things that are revealed, we shall accept for ourselves and for our children. But let us not seek to know that which has been kept secret in the counsels of the Almighty. That's in reference to when is a close of probation. Seven volume of the Bible Commentaries, 989. Letters have come to me asking if I have any special light as to the time when probation will close. And I answered that I have only this message to bear, that it is now time to work while the day lasts, for the night cometh in which no man can work. Now, just now, it is time for us to be watching, working, and waiting. The opportune time for us to work is now, just now, while the days last. But there is no command for anyone to search the Scriptures in order to ascertain, if possible, when probation will close. God has no such message for any mortal lip. He would have no mortal tongue declare that which He has hidden in His secret counsels. So that's all from 989 of the seventh volume, the Bible Commentary. Okay, verses 12 through 16. And behold, I come quickly. So notice he started his summation with, behold, I come quickly. Now we've got us, as we continue to the end here, we see in the middle of this summation, he says, behold, I come quickly. And now he says, my reward is with me to give every man according to his work will shall be. Then he says this, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without our dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Now notice, solemn are the scenes connected with the close of the work of the atonement. Momentous are the interests involved therein. The judgment is now passing in the sanctuary above. For many years this work has been in progress. Soon, none know how soon, it will pass to the cases of the living. In the awful presence of God, our lives are to come up in review. At this time, above all others, it behooves every soul to heed the Savior's admonition. Watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Mark 13:33. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Revelation 3:3. When the work of investigative judgment closes, the destiny of all will have been decided for life or death. Probation is ended a short time before the appearing of the Lord in the clouds of heaven. Christ in the Revelation, looking forward to that time, declares, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. You know that. Okay? When the students of prophecy shall set their hearts to know the truth of Revelation, they will realize that an importance is attached to this search. Christ Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the Genesis of the Old Testament and the Revelation of the New. Both meet together in Christ. Adam and God are reconciled by the obedience of the second Adam, who accomplished the work of overcoming the temptations of Satan and redeemed Adam's disgraceful failure and fall. The two Adams will meet in paradise and embrace each other, while the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and all who have refused the opportunity and privileges given them to at such infinite cost and have not returned to their loyalty, will be shut out of paradise. Now, by the way, we're currently in prayer meetings studying the temptations of Christ in the wilderness, and it's been really exciting. Notice that the second Adam, the two Adams, the first Adam was Adam, and the second Adam was Jesus, right? Now, before we go on to verse 14, I want you to look at Isaiah 41, verse 4. Just for your information, as you're turning to Isaiah 41, verse 4, I want you to know that starting at the very beginning of 40, the book of Isaiah takes an incredibly beautiful turn in focusing especially on Jesus and His salvation through the description of Cyrus's conquering Babylon and allowing the Israelites to go back and rebuild the temple. And Isaiah in this area bears to be read over and over again. Now notice after chapter 40 in Isaiah, three times one particular element about God is repeated. Okay, 41 verse 4. Who wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am He. Now take a look, if you would, at 44:6. Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. By the way, notice who's mentioned here. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me is no God. Okay, now keep that one in your mind and look at 48 verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I the first, and also am the last. So three times in the book of Isaiah, God calls Himself the first and the last. And in 44, chapter 44, the second time, verse 6, He says, besides me there is no other God. So when we come back over here in Revelation 22, He says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What is Jesus calling Himself? He's calling Himself God Almighty. Exactly. God Almighty. See, that's what's neat. We can go to any one of the Christians in the other churches and say, look what Isaiah says. Who's this talking about? God the Father. God Almighty. Then we come over to Revelation. Who's this talking about? Well, it's talking about Jesus, I guess, right? What is Jesus saying? I'm God Almighty. I am. I am the Alpha. I am. I am the Omega. And I thought the quote here from the sixth volume of the Bible commentary. These are Ellen White's comments, by the way. She says that the Alpha and the Omega is in reference to the Genesis, the Old Testament, and Revelation, the New, and they meet together in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, verse 14. None who have had light of truth will enter the city of God as commandment breakers. His law lies at the foundation of His government in earth and in heaven. If they have knowingly trampled upon and despised His law on the earth, they will not be taken to heaven to do the same work there. There is no change of character when Christ comes. Now, please notice this quote. If they have knowingly trampled, okay? Make sure you captured that statement she made. For indeed, I believe in Romans 1, or is it Romans 2? I have to look. Romans 1 or 2 makes it very plain that there may be people in heaven who never knew Jesus, but they kept the law that was written in their heart. And the Bible says they were then judged by that law that they didn't know. So that's why she says, knowingly trample upon the law. Okay, day by day. No, the character building is to go on during the hours of probation. Day by day, their actions are registered in the books of heaven, and they will, in the great day of God, be rewarded as their works have been. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to their works. Blessed are they. Oh, wait. It will then be seen who received the blessing. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Now, the newer versions of the Bible say what? Blessed who wash their robes, they may have the right to the tree of life. They wash their robes. It says that in Spanish too. Wash their robes. And many of the commentators in it, of course, the King James translators recognize this to mean keep the commandments. So don't let that fool you when they say, well, it doesn't say that in my Bible. It says that in your Bible. Well, that's okay. Because washing your robe in the blood of the Lamb is recognizing His authority over your life, which is the law of 10 commandments. Okay. Many seem to have the idea that this world and the heavenly mansions constitute the universe of God. Not so. The redeemed throng will range from world to world, and much of their time will be employed in searching out the mysteries of redemption. And throughout the whole stretch of eternity, this subject will be continually open to their minds. The privilege of those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony are beyond comprehension. I thought you'd like that. 7 volume of the Bible Commentaries, 990. And let's see, I've got Revelation 2:7. Let's look at that real quick. 2:7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And then take a look at 22:2 again. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yield her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. All right. Verse 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Let's take a look here. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 6. I think I want 1 Corinthians 6. John, did you say something? Yes, 6 verse 9. Paul writes this in the book of Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, or effeminate, the abusers of themselves with mankind. No thieves, no covetous, no drunkards, no revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom. For such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of God. Now hold that and go to Galatians. Maybe it's Galatians 5 I wanted. I found out something that I didn't know here. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, unclean, licentiousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revilers, and such the like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the times past, that they which do such things are not inherited, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I did this because my thought was, I was trying to show, and I'm not sure where I got that now, that word dogs is actually applying to a male prostitute. Dogs is actually applying to a male prostitute. When I say a male prostitute, I'm talking about a cult. You know many of the the nations around Israel in their temples had male and female prostitutes that when you came to do sacrifice, you could take your choice. By the way, that's how we got in trouble in the borders of the Promised Land, right? When Balaam went to Balak and said, after he couldn't curse Israel, he went back and said, you know, I really liked what you wanted to give me. I'll tell you how you can cause the Israelites to fall. Get your prostitute, have a party, invite the Israelites and get your prostitutes to go to work. And sure enough, they did. Yes, you got it? How in the world? That's what I want to do, Deuteronomy, but why isn't he here? That's right. A dog is a male prostitute in an idolater temple. But there were also female prostitutes. And the worship, you go there, take your choice. And they brought him in the camp in Israel, and that's when Eliezer took the spear and put it between the... One of the princes of Israel was in there with one of the... was it Moabite prostitutes? Put the spear through... One spear went through both of them, so you know the position they were in. So that's what a dog is. So I wanted to make it very plain that you understood that this is more than just somebody who's an adulterer. This is somebody who was attached to an idol temple and was a prostitute, and usually a male prostitute. What was that? Deuteronomy what? Yeah, Deuteronomy 23:18. I cannot believe I didn't put that down. 18:23? 23. All right. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. A whore or the price of a dog. Okay, so if you wonder what the dog was, there it is. You know what a sorcerer is, you know what a whoremonger is, you know what a murderer is, you know what an idolater is, and those who love and maketh a lie. What? Where do you see that? Which one? Oh, Philippians 3:15. Okay, Philippians 3:2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. Okay? I will get that word as soon as we're done because I have the Greek word right here, but I'm not going to look it up. So notice, there's where I saw the reference in the New Testament. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. It is not referring to bark, bark. Okay, and then Colossians 3:6. I don't want to... Colossians 3:6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Okay. That's fornication, unclean, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which are idolatry. That's just another list. Paul repeatedly gave a list to the people warning them who wouldn't be there. Notice how John in the book of Revelation did do that in a couple of places. He did it in chapter 21. He did it in chapter 22. Okay, let's move on here. Verse 16. You'll like this. Let's go to verse 16. I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify unto these things unto the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And so now here he makes, as it were, another summation. It's very interesting to me that he continues to testify that I, Jesus, sent my angel. Do you see this repeated over and over again? I sent my angel. I want this understood and known. And I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. Take a look at Numbers 24:17. Speaking of Balaam, Balaam gave a prophecy. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. So here is this first prophecy about a star out of Jacob, which was what we're told spurred on the Magi to go look for this king because they saw a star in the east. I am the bright and morning star. And then take a look, if you would, at 2 Peter 1:19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter And this begs an understanding here. We have a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well, that ye may take heed as unto a light that shineth in darkness, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. So here's day dawn and day star arise in your heart. You know what this is telling us, in case you never fully comprehended this? It is telling us all prophecy is about Jesus. See, we may think it's beasts and horns and heads and what is it? It's about Jesus. When we look for Jesus in these prophecies, that's when we'll begin to see more clearly. It's about Jesus. And then Revelation 1:1, of course, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 2:28. Let's look at Revelation 2:28. That's repeated here in the Thyatira church. I will give him the morning star. He shall rule over them a rod of iron, a vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And then 5:5, Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loosen the seven seals. So here we go. He is telling us the offspring of David, the root in the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. That root means that David was a man after God's own heart. And the reason he was a man after God's own heart is because as the king, he sinned in a way that any other king in any other kingdom did it all the time. Right? Take any woman you want. And who cares who you kill? You're the king. Nobody's going to touch the king. David repented in front of everybody. He made it known, admitted what he had done, apologized to God and to the people. He's a man after God's own heart. Jesus is the root of that. So he's the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. No, that's good. I never heard that. That makes good sense. He certainly was giving them the prophecy of salvation. And notice the Magi understood that. They're amazing. Okay, we're almost done. 17:21. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let no one take the limited, narrow position that any of the works of man can help in the least possible way to liquidate the debt of his transgression. This is a fatal deception. If you would understand it, you must cease haggling over your pet ideas and with humble hearts survey the atonement. This matter is so dimly comprehended that thousands upon thousands claiming to be the sons of God are children of the wicked one because they are dependent on their own works. God always demands good works. The law demands it. But because man places himself in sin where his good works are valueless, Jesus' righteousness alone can avail. Christ is able to save to the uttermost because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. All that man can possibly do towards his own salvation is to accept the invitation, whosoever will, let him come to the water of life freely. No sin can be committed by any man for which satisfaction has not been met on Calvary. Thus the cross, in earnest appeal, continues proffers to the sinner a thorough expiation. And so notice the chain here. The Spirit and the Bride say what? Come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. We must come. And when we come, we must then invite. And when we come and surrender to God, we can take of the water of life freely and we can grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I thought that was so beautiful from the sixth volume of Bible commentary. No sin can be committed by man for which satisfaction has not been met on Calvary. So be of a good courage in this. That's why this is written here. And then notice what it says. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are in this, that are written in this book. Now, this might surprise you, but turn to Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to them, to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your Lord God of the fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the words which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. What did he say here? The very same thing John said over here. Have you ever noticed that before? Don't mess with the Bible. It's in the beginning and it's in the end. Not just the book of Revelation. Notice chapter 12, 32. Moses speaking, by the way, here. Chapter 12, 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. You may have missed that before because of the way it's worded, but it's actually saying the very same thing that verses 18 and 19 are saying. Notice Joshua 1:7. Joshua 1:7. Only be thou strong, very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whitherto thou goest. So don't turn from it either to the right or to the left. And Proverbs 30, verse 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His word, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Remember what happened to liars? They don't go to heaven. That's good. All right. Verse 19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. When we become children of God, our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, and they remain there until the time of the investigative judgment. Then the names of every individual will be called and his record examined by him who declares, I know thy works. If in that day you shall appear that all our wicked deeds have not been fully repented of, our names will be blotted from the book of life that will stand forever. Now, we cannot take away or add to the Word of God. In so doing, we could cause people not to be able to repent of all their sins or to continue in the sin that they're found in because the Word has been changed and people misled. This is the seriousness of this. I still marvel, and I've got to state this publicly as we close here, that the majority of Christians today believe in the rapture. The rapture came from the Roman Catholic Church, essentially, because their counter-reformation theology was everything in the book of Revelation is in the future. Therefore, this can't talk about the Pope or the Catholic Church. The rapture says that the book of Revelation is talking to the Jews after the Christians are raptured to heaven and do not apply to us. And so here is the most outstanding message for this day and age in which we're living, the three angels, that most Christians think, well, why should I study the book of Revelation? That is for the Jews after we're raptured. This is serious business. We Adventists cannot be messing in any way with the Bible. We have to defer to God in His written word, or we are guilty as they are, even though it may be what appears to be in a more minor scale. So notice verse 20. He which testify these things, say, surely I come quickly, amen, even so, Lord Jesus, come. On the rocky Patmos, the beloved disciple, here's the promise, surely I come quickly. And his longing response voices the prayer of the church in all her privileges, pilgrimages. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This is what we need to be about. We need to, in everything we think, say, and do, be literally saying, acting, speaking, portraying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's our only hope. And by the way, notice verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, is almost an exact statement, or probably is. I didn't look at it in the Greek. But in Romans 16:20 and Romans 16:24 and in 2 Thessalonians 3:18, Paul says the very same words. He closes with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay, let's have prayer and then we'll take any statement, sentence, or questions that you may have. Shall we pray? Father, I want to thank you for the outstanding, for the opportunity to have the Spirit again teach us, give us ideas and thoughts we never had, come to know the book of Revelation as well as Daniel better, and to be challenged to look even deeper now because there's much more there and there's still more we need to know. Father, bless each one. May this really make a difference in our spiritual life. And may it also be poured out not only upon our church members who aren't attending, Lord, but also upon the community in which we're placed. In everything we think and say and do, may it be even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Take us home safely and bring us back for prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.